It's my intention this morning to preach Christ to you. That's the only message that will ever comfort the hearts of believing sinners and save the souls of lost ones. None of us can do anything to be saved. None of us are able to provide the perfection that God requires in order to be pleasing to Him in any way. It's futile to tell me that I must do something to be saved when I can do nothing to be saved. Friends, if our redemption is not by sovereign grace, and I'll say to you, as you've heard me say and others before, I heard Brother Todd Knight, that's where I got it from. He said, there's no grace but sovereign grace. But we put that word sovereign in front of it to distinguish from what others in religion today call grace. What they call grace is no grace at all. It's dependent somehow in some way upon you doing something, you making the decision, you walking an aisle. Sovereign grace requires nothing but the sinner to bow at the feet of Christ and beg for mercy. And when a sinner does that, God is behind it. God's already done a work of grace in his heart. And what a sinner truly thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing. Now listen, it's the only thing that will truly matter in the salvation of souls. One day we are all going to go out to meet God Almighty, and the question that He will ask is, what think ye of Christ? There's no other message to preach but Christ and Him crucified that will benefit the soul of a sinner, whether saved or lost. No other message. That's the subject that God the Holy Spirit delights to bless. Christ is truly our everything. And those of you that know Him, you know that. And those of you who are still in spiritual darkness and don't know it, it's still true concerning you. If you're ever to be redeemed, dear friend, made whole, God will reveal to you that Jesus Christ is all you need, and He's all that God requires. Salvation doesn't have anything to do with the works, your works of righteousness. You know why? You don't have any. You can't do any. Your righteousness is filthy rags, and God don't want it. Only a perfect righteousness grabs His attention, and that's in His blessed Son. They came to Him one day, tempting Him, hoping to find fault against Him, and one asked Him, said, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And He said, well, there are two. One is to love God with all your mind, soul, and spirit, and the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's easy to love your neighbor, but it's not easy to love Him as you love yourself. We love ourselves way too much. Can any man or woman, now I'm being serious here, can any man or woman, saved or unsaved, professing Christian or non-professing, can they love God with all their mind, their soul, and their spirit? Can they? Well, I'd say there's just too much love for self. Now, I strive to love Him with all my being. I desire to love Him with all my being. But friends, I fall way short of filling these two commandments, which our Lord Himself said hang all the law and the prophets. And yet, I can't even do those two things, if I'm honest. And if you're honest, you'll say you can't either. You desire to, you want to, but you can't. But that is why we preach Christ. In Christ, this perfect love for God is accomplished. Christ loved His Father enough for all His people. And His unselfish love covers and fulfills our selfish love. In Christ, dear friends, I love God as I ought. And we can instruct men on how to be good people, good parents, good spouses, but in and of ourselves we'll never attain to what God requires. Do you know why? Because there's none that doeth good. There's none that doeth good. There's none that's righteous. We're all gone out of the way. What way? We're all gone out of God's way. preaching Christ alone is the only profitable message to no good, unrighteous, hell-deserving sinners. Now the question is, are you one of those? That's what the gospel is. It's good news for the no good. And this is what the first preachers of God did. They preached and taught the Lord Jesus Christ. He is salvation. Knowing Him is the only way to life eternal. That's why He's our only message. Acts 5:42, let me just read you a few verses. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What was their message? Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached what? Christ unto them. He didn't hold a seminar on this or a series of teachings on that. He preached Christ unto them. When Philip sat with that Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, Acts 8:35 says he preached unto him Jesus. As soon as Paul was converted, Acts 9:20 says straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. The very one that he had persecuted. The very one that he had literally had people stoned and thrown into prison for preaching. He himself, after conversion, preached Christ everywhere he went. That was his message. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That means Paul's only determination was that they might see Christ. Someone not long ago asked Pastor Greg Elmquist down in Orlando, so what are your goals for your church? He's only got one. Only got one goal. One goal. He said, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. It's the only thing profitable to a soul, saved or lost. Now, I read to you a moment ago in Philippians 3, the writings of Paul, and he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of what? The knowledge of Christ, knowing Him, who He is, what He did, where He is now. He said, I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them, they're just manure. That's what the word dung means, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Oh, to be found outside of Him, not a good place to be. Death and destruction awaits you, my friend, if you're outside of Christ. And Paul said, which is of the law. That's where men's righteousness is, trying to keep God's law, trying to do something, trying not to do something. You never get it done. But Paul says, but I'm talking about that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Salvation's in a person. We say that all the time. Because it is. It's not in how much scripture you know. It's not in how many facts you know about Him. It's knowing Him. That's what you preached last week. Pastor, that's what I'm going to preach next week too. I may know Him. The power of His resurrection. Fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. In Matthew chapter 16, one day our Lord asked His disciples, He said, who do men say that I am? You know this story. And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and the others say you're Elijah. And, well, I heard a fellow the other day say that you're Jeremiah, reincarnated, or one of the other great prophets. And He said unto them, whom do you say that I am? That's the question of all questions. Who do you say that He is? What do you think of Him? Whose son is He? It doesn't matter who everyone else says he is. It matters who you say he is. Will you answer like the enlightened apostle? Oh, Peter, oh, bless his heart. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ. And that's a title, that's not a name. You're the Christ, you're the God-man. You're God who came down and humbled himself as a man and became sin for me. That's who you are. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, and he said, you're a blessed man, Simon. If you know that this morning, let me tell you, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed woman. You know why? You didn't learn it on your own. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but God in heaven has shown you this blessed truth. The preaching of Christ, the divine revelation of Christ, is the sinner's only hope. Without God, you're without Christ, you're without hope in this world. And with these things said, I ask you a question. Why would we preach anything but Christ? Now, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, I want to look at three verses here this morning. And again, by the grace and mercy of God, preach Christ unto you. Hebrews 1, verse 1. And may God again enable us to see the beauty and the only one who truly is life eternal. And I'll tell you, this blessed truth cannot be believed if it's never preached. Preaching Christ is God's means to salvation. Christ is the bread of life. You partake of Him, you never hunger again. He is the water of life, whereof if a man drink, he shall what? Never thirst again. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but He hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now first let me say that what a blessing it is that God today speaks to His people in a new and more blessed way than before. And in the past, God spoke at certain times and in different ways to His people. Formerly, He spoke by the prophets. But now, He speaks by the Son, the Word of God. But what would you say if someone said that they heard Jesus in an audible voice and they spoke to Him? I'd say He's a liar. God speaks through His Word. He may have heard a voice, but it wasn't Christ. God formerly spoke to the prophets, but now He speaks unto us. Unto us. In times past, God spoke at various times, and now He speaks at the end of times. Verse 2 says we're in these last days. How does God speak to sinners? It's only through Christ. His Holy Word, by His Holy Spirit, according to His sovereign purpose and grace. And notice that this Blessed One, Christ, who is God's Son, the second person of the Godhead, has been appointed heir of what? All things. We talked about that in Sunday school. I love those two little words. All things. If He wasn't in control of all things, and you've heard me say this, I'd be scared to death. I'd be standing in the one spot that He wasn't in control of. And you would too. But He controls all things. There's not one square inch on this planet that He is not sovereign over, dear friends. My, what comfort there is in those things. This great heir is the same one who made the worlds. God's appointed Him heir of all things. And that simply means that all things are subject to Him and all things are under His authority. Men don't like that. Men want to be in control. Men want to have something to do with their destiny. They want to be self-made men. I'm going to tell you something. I do not want to be a self-made man. I don't. that leads to nothing but destruction. No good can be found apart from Christ. You know why? Because He alone is the heir of all things. That includes all good things. Christ is not the heir of some things, and then the rest is divided and distributed among His creations. No, He's the heir of all things. We are miserable and destitute of all things unless Christ supplies all things for us. Now, I'm telling you, friends, this is a good hope. Everything belongs to Him by right. He possesses all things. You know why? He made all things. Why? Is that unreasonable? All things are for His people's good because He alone controls all things. He's going to show His people mercy, grace. He's going to cause all things. A lot of times, all things are uncomfortable for us because they're not our things. But all things work together for good. You know, I look back on some things in my life that were hard trials, great suffering. And I thought to myself, how could this be for my good? And now I see it was for my good that He did it. It was for His glory that it was done. Why do worthless grasshoppers that we are feel as though we deserve something or have a right to something that belongs to Him? Our Lord said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? If He created all things, then that must mean He existed before all things. And that must mean that He is God. He's God. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 1. I know most of you can quote this, but look at it with me. John 1. Let's look at the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word. Notice that's capitalized. This ain't just some word. This is the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things. How many things? All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. What are we going to do with that? We're going to bow to it, aren't we? We better. Everything belongs to Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now back in Hebrews, look at verse 3 with me of chapter 1. Still speaking of His Son, He says, who being the brightness of glory, that word His is italicized, but it means that He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person. Whose person? God's. And upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now notice here the words are who being. This is important. It doesn't say who was made. It doesn't say who was appointed. It says who being. Now what does that mean? It means that He is God. He was and He is and He will always be God. That's the beauty of preaching Christ. Preaching Christ teaches us that God Himself died for sinners. He's the brightness of God's glory. He is God's glory. Did you know that that is the reason for the gospel? God's glory. God gets all the glory in the saving of sinners because only God can redeem a sinner. If man can save himself. Now listen, I mean this. I was taught this pretty much my whole life until God saved me by grace. If a man can save himself, then man gets the glory. And I can assure you that those who think that man can save himself are going to take the glory for it. You don't have to talk to them long to find out. They're taking the glory for it. The man cannot save himself. Only God can save. Christ is the express image of God's person. What do you mean by that? I mean, when you see Christ, you see God. He's a second person of the Blessed Trinity. God in three persons. God the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And He upholds all things. There it is again. By the word of what? His power. Of course it is. We don't have any power. Let me show you the power of God. Look at the last part of verse 3. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. He sat down. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now let's consider these words just briefly. By Himself. By Himself. Listen, salvation is not a cooperative work between God and man. I don't know when that started, but it was wrong. It's not a cooperative work. Christ by Himself, how plain is that? Died for sinners. You can't add anything to what Christ did. It's by Himself. Well, don't I have to exercise my free will? Don't I have to make a decision? Don't I have to walk in? Well, let me ask you this. Does this verse say by Himself? Is that what your Bible says? If it does, and it does, then the answer to that question is a resounding no as far as adding anything to what Christ did. He did it by Himself. What did He do by Himself? Well, He purged our sins. You know what that word purged? It's very simple. It has a very simple definition. It means removed. Removed. By Himself, Christ removed our sins. Why do you think Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? He said, well, it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. Do you believe? Do you believe? Now, what can I see and learn from these three verses in Hebrews chapter 1? And I've heard a lot of sovereign grace preachers, many of them that you know, that I've heard personally, and in some way in their message, and I referred to it a minute ago, they always deal with these three things. First is, who is Christ? Second, what did He do? And where is He now? And this answers all three. We've pretty well already answered who He is, haven't we? He's God. He's God. When we preach Christ, we preach God. And how could any sinner benefit by preaching man? Man cannot save himself. We've established that. Christ Jesus is God, and being God, there can be no impossibilities. There can be no difficulties with Him. Why, He spoke the worlds into existence. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He's able to save whoever you might be. There's not one sin that'll keep you out of His grace and glory and salvation. You know what'll keep you out? Your righteousness, your goodness. That'll keep you out. But not your sin. And though each and every one of us has gone to the very edge of eternal ruin, we've went right there and just looked over the edge of eternal ruin. Every one of us. I'm going to tell you something. You've not gone beyond the range of God's omnipotence. Not His power. He hasn't gone. Now, if you're still the side of glory and breathing, there's still hope. Who can save but God? Oh, dear friends, rejoice in this wondrous truth. He that was a babe in Bethlehem was God incarnate. Man, I can't wrap my mind. Boy, I, by His grace, wrap my heart around it. He who was weary and sat on that well at Sychar was God. Give me to drink. Thirsty. It was God incarnate. He that had no place to lay His head was God. He who created everything before Him, through Him, to Him, all things, had no place to lay His head. That was God.
God.
And it's He that, who has undertaken this astonishing labor, the salvation of men, is God, and therefore men may have hope and trust in Him. This is no ordinary man, dear friends, that your salvation depends upon. This is the God, man. This is God. What did Christ do? Well, we've pretty much covered that, haven't we? Christ effectually purged, removed our sins. Now, if you're a sinner, that's good news to you. That was the greatest task ever accomplished since the beginning of time. The Holy Christ, God in the flesh, who was incapable of sin, stooped to purge our sins. Now, I want you to meditate, and as one old preacher said, I want you to chew on that for a minute. God stooped. God, who knew no sin, was made to be sin. And there was a reason that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, what a wondrous thing that Christ purged our sins. And in one sense, He purged our sins before we had ever committed them. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, was He not? And there they stood, all our sins before the sight of God and all their hideousness. But Christ came and He purged them. He took them away by Himself. By Himself. By offering Himself as a substitute. There was no purging away of sin except by Christ bearing the burden of it. And friends, He bore all that was due to you and I. And it was on our account of violation of His law. And God accepted His sacrifice as payment in full. We used to have a stamp when somebody paid the bill. Paid. Paid in full. That's what Christ did for His people. He paid it in full. Nothing left to pay. Debt's paid. Filed away. Now, I'm almost finished, but hear me. Did He not come to do something by which our sins might be purged? Yes, and He purged them effectually, actually, really, and completely. This isn't a fable, dear friends. This isn't storybook stuff. This is a matter of life and death. How did Christ do it? Was it by His preaching? No. Was it by His doctrine? No. Was it by His Spirit? No. It was by Himself. We preach Christ and Him crucified. What's the teaching of Scripture? He, His own self. His own self. Did you hear me? His own self. Bear our sins in His own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. But by His own blood. Did you hear that? Own blood. His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He gave Himself. Now let every believer, if he wants to, look for his sins. You look for them. You look up. You won't see them there. You can look down. Will you see them there? No. You can look all around. Will you see them there? No. If you look within, will you see them there? Not really. Where are you going to look then? You can look wherever you want. You'll never see them again if you're in Christ. They're gone. Removed. As one old writer said, he threw them behind his back, and God never goes back, always forward. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Jeremiah 50:20. So I tell you where your sins are. Christ purged them. They're gone. Third thing, where's Christ now? But look at it in verse 3. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now when the high priest went within the veil, the Holy of Holies, he didn't sit down. He stood with holy trembling. You know why? He was bearing that sacrificial blood before the blazing mercy seat. But our Savior now sits at his Father's right hand. The high priest of old never finished his work. He'd get through it this year, and here he'd come again the next. Another atoning sacrifice was needed. Year after year after year after year. But our Lord has completed his atonement. And now the scriptures say there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There remaineth no more sin to be purged, friends. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering. Did you hear that? For by one offering, he, Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, why do we preach Christ? That's why. That's why. He is our salvation.